entitled the sermon, Trumpets, What It Means to Us. You know, Mr. Armstrong often referred to Acts chapter 3 and verses 19 through 21 as the pivotal scripture of the entire Bible. I thought I would begin the sermon by reading that. It says in Acts 3, beginning in verse 19, Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This day of trumpets, brethren, portends a time of refreshing, a time when the troubles of this world come square with the God of this universe, the great and almighty eternal God. You know, mankind is a frail being, weak, unable to solve the problems he has created for himself in this world. The leaders of this world continually cry for and speak about peace on earth, but mankind does not know the way to peace. We know that the Church of God today is not able to bring peace to the world at this time. And yet we also know that its responsibility is to direct the world to the one who can and will bring peace to a suffering humanity. I don't know how many of you have been watching this most recent hurricane that just hit. My daughter lives in Pensacola, Florida. And, of course, they left there a day or so ago. She's not sure she even has a house today. I've not talked with her. I'm not positive how that came out. But we know now this is the third substantial hurricane, but the fourth, in fact, that has hit this season, and there's another one on its way right now. And we see the power that's in these things. And we as weak human beings, brethren, have no ability to deal with this, with such matters. And how do you deal with the minds of men who don't want to see peace of any kind, whose whole idea or thought of living is war continually? The only solution to all of mankind's ills is Christ's coming and the restoration of all things. This day, the Feast of Trumpets, pictures events which will occur and which will result eventually in peace on the earth and goodwill toward them. These events will culminate in the establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth. Zechariah spoke of these things back in Zechariah 14, Zechariah 14 and beginning in verse 1, we read beginning in verse 1, Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. The houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. This day, brethren, while picturing a time of ultimate peace, pictures also a time of war. And Christ will come back to this earth in all of his glory and will establish his government on the earth. And he will be met with extreme opposition by the leaders of this world, who have no desire to be ruled by any power other than their own. I mean, just look, even in a democracy, the way the leaders attack one another. You know, it gets sickening at times to me. When I see what's going on, many times I just turn it off, turn the television off, because I don't want to watch or hear what they're saying. Of course, that's not the way we're to do it, is it? But sometimes it just gets to be too much. The nations of the world do not understand God. They do not understand his way or his plan for mankind. And while his church has been called to witness to these prophesied events, which will surely happen, as foretold, the world will not listen to and believe the message brought by God's church, or even by the two witnesses of God. Though some may surely have heard or read of them, just as the world did not accept Jesus Christ, his apostles, and the message brought by Christ and proclaimed by the apostles at the time of Christ's first appearing on the earth. But Christ is going to return to the earth. And this time, brethren, he will come in great power and in a most dramatic way. Notice his own words in the book of Matthew. Matthew 24. And beginning in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will all of these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying that I, Jesus Christ, am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places, and all of these are just the beginning of sorrows." No doubt, brethren, the things that we are seeing, the forces that we are seeing in the world today are just the beginning of sorrows. "And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and will deceive many." Events, brethren, will continually increase in their intensity, becoming progressively worse as time moves ahead. Verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Things are going to become so bad, God says, that even within the body of Christ, God's church, lawlessness is going to abound. Certainly it abounds in the world, but even with God's people. And the love, it says, of many, will, even in the church, is going to grow cold. This progressive deterioration continues to occur in the world today. But you know, brethren, God gives encouragement to those who will hang on to the truths which He has revealed to them. And if we will continue to endure in spite of all the evil that is going on around us, God says we will be saved out of all of this. Continuing here in Matthew 24 and dropping down to verse 21, it says, "And then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, not ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Let's drop down to verse 24. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so that as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Those elect whom God has chosen, to whom He has given His Spirit, and who have remained faithful to His teachings within the church of God, if it were not for these people, brethren, Christ says that no flesh would be saved. Remember Noah in his day? And God had come to the decision, because of the evil that had continued to grow in the world, to destroy all of mankind, to destroy all flesh from the face of the earth. Let's go back and look at this in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. And beginning in verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them." Brethren, but for the sake of one man, Noah, for the sake of this one man, God did not totally wipe man off from the face of the earth. That was the only reason He didn't go ahead. Because of one man, and that man's decision to walk in God's way, God changed His mind as to what He had made a decision to do concerning all flesh. Look at verse 8. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Yes, Noah found grace in God's eyes, and God changed his mind relative to the decision he had made already. Verse 13. "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And then he proceeded to tell him what to do. He said, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." And so God began to give Noah instructions of what he was to do. And Noah worked with God, whereby mankind was preserved on the earth. Verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Yes, Noah followed God's instructions, brethren. Irrespective of the fact that nobody else in the world was following God, Noah walked with God. Because, you see, that had become Noah's way of life. He walked with God. Genesis 7, verse 1 then says, Then the Lord said to Noah, Come into the ark, you and all of your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And so, for the sake of one righteous man, God did not totally destroy mankind from the face of the earth. And now, brethren, at this time of the end, again, evil continually grows in the world. And God says, again, except for the elect's sake. Except for the elect's sake. He will not destroy man at this time. He will keep man from destroying himself. Because it's come to the point in time when man has the ability. The scripture gives us a tremendous amount of information relative to the significance of this day of trumpets. In the book of John chapter 3, and verse 3, we read this. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, this is a very meaningful statement. And yet, this is a statement which has confused most of the world, even many who call themselves Christian today. There have been many down through the centuries since Christ made this statement who have thought that they were already born again. But what is Christ really saying here? Unless one is born again. Notice he continues this discourse. Let's go down to verse 5. Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Again, brethren, these statements seem very clear to you and to me. Not so with most people in the world today. Because they do not have eyes to see and ears to hear, which you and I have been given. Verse 7. Christ says, Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, Christ reveals a very important fact here relative to the statement, you must be born again. And the distinction between flesh and spirit. The statement being most relevant, brethren, to this day of trumpets. Before one can be born again, you and I understand that he must first die. And then he must be part of a resurrection, a particular resurrection, as God begins to establish this new way on the earth. Again, most people wouldn't even know what you were saying if you were talking to them about different resurrections. But the scriptures are clear. And to be born again requires a change in the composition of a person. Because now, today, he is flesh. But he must become spirit. And this requires a supernatural intervention on the part of Almighty God. You and I do not understand how this happens, but we accept it, brethren, as a matter of faith. God has said it, and so it is so. As we will see revealed in the scriptures, this potential is finally achieved for a person called, chosen, and faithful to God and to his way at the time of the first resurrection in this first phase of God's great plan. The first resurrection, a better resurrection, as the scripture reveals, which occurs on the day during which Christ returns to the earth for the purpose of establishing the kingdom of God. On the day, brethren, pictured by this fourth annual festival of God, the Feast of Trumpets. A pivotal event in God's plan, this day pictures not only the coming of Christ, at which time the first fruits of the dead will be raised, and those still alive in the faith are changed, and that change being an instant death and resurrection, as God views it. But it also pictures a terrible time of war, which is prophesied to occur, and the intervention of Jesus Christ in the affairs of men at a time which, if Christ did not intervene, mankind would completely annihilate himself and all life from the face of the earth. We saw the power in that one paragraph. Yesterday, last night, this morning. Multiply that, brethren, around this earth. We will see some of these things as we go through this sermon today. Now, this brethren, is not just some idea that God has come up with recently because he fears that all of his plans have gone awry here at this time when man has come to such a critical state in his life, when he has come to such evil in his life and in the world. No, this is something which God has planned and has prophesied about from the very beginning of time. And he has spoken of throughout the scriptures and is reflected in God's holy days. The number 7 in God's overall plan signifies perfection, completion. The seventh month of God's holy year includes within it the last four of God's seven annual festivals, which in total unveils his plan for mankind in its entirety. But these last four speak to events yet to occur on the earth. Awesome times which are coming soon. The first day of the seventh month is the day that we are observing today, the Feast of Trumpets. Next, we have the Day of Atonement on the tenth day of the seventh month. The Feast of Tabernacles begins on the 15th day of the seventh month and goes for 7 days. And then on the eighth day of that feast, which is the 23rd day of the seventh month, is the last great day. And we will be examining the significance of these last three of seven annual holy days later during the seventh month. But we see God beginning to reveal his purpose for a man going forward in this day, the Feast of Trumpets. And we see it way back in the book of Leviticus. Let's turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and beginning in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the seventh month of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." This day marks the beginning of the final events of God's great plan. And as we read here in verse 24, this festival is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It was a law of God. Reference is made to this law. You can look it up later. We won't turn there because we won't have time today. To Psalm 81, verses 3 and 4, and to Numbers 29 and verse 1. Trumpets were blown to announce God's solemn feasts, and at the beginning of months, as well as a call for God's people to assemble together. You can read of all of this in Numbers chapter 10, verses 3 and 10. And trumpets were also blown as an alarm of war. And you can see that in Numbers 10, verse 9, and also Jeremiah 4, verses 19 and 20, and Ezekiel 33, verses 2 through 6. As I said, these things are all through the Scriptures. We could take the rest of the day going through this. When I started preparing this, I thought maybe it was going to take all day to do it. Then I decided, no, I'm going to have to cut it back. And I was still cutting back this morning. But to whom did God give this job of sounding the trumpets? Let's notice that in the book of Numbers in chapter 10. Numbers 10 and verse 8. He says, "The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets." Of course, we know that family, the family of Aaron, were the priests of Israel. "And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generation." And so this blowing of trumpets was the responsibility of the priests of God. Now today, the whole system of the Levitical priesthood has been abolished. And today we are under a totally different priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. There are numerous scriptures that talk about this. We will read one in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and beginning in verse 5. And we read, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, the Father, said to Christ, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so today we are under the priesthood of Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, and Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus Christ established the church, the New Testament church. And Jesus Christ, with the Father calling, places each of us in the body. Thus God no longer requires the blowing of physical trumpets by the priests. But he does require today of his ministry, we find in numerous scriptures relative to this, other things. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 11, it says, he himself, Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man, the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are all called, brethren, to become as Christ, perfect in our ways. This is not something that we can do in our own effort. It is something that God does. It is something that Jesus Christ does through us and with his Spirit working in our minds. Now, this is very significant, that God has done this through Jesus Christ. It is not something that should be taken lightly, neither by the ministry nor by any member in God's church. It is important to God and it is important to each member to disrespect the position. The office of minister is a critical error, whether on the part of any minister or on the part of any lay member. God holds the position in high regard, and he holds any person occupying such a position to a very high standard, for which each man holding such a position as minister will have to give an accounting to God because of the responsibility that he has. The responsibility to the members and the responsibility to God. And a part of the responsibility of the ministry relates to that as a witness for God, as a watchman for God. And as such, the ministry is required to warn people in the church of God of their sins and to pronounce to the world God's truth. Let's notice in Isaiah 58 and verse 1. He says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Ezekiel 33 verses 7 through 9 also speaks to this. Again, because of time, we're not going to try to go there today. But this is very critical. Rather, a very critical part of the responsibility given to God's ministry. Now, we've all heard the cliche relative to killing the messenger. And when a minister who is sincere in the administration of this responsibility admonishes a person in the church, and at that time the individual becomes angry or bitter concerning the correction, that anger, that bitterness is effectively reflected toward God. Because all the minister is doing is what God said. I'm speaking of a minister who is trying to obey God and do that which he has been called to do. So, it's a serious offense. And in regard to the last days, Christ says that there is a work established, which will be established, which is established, to preach a very special message to the world. Here in Matthew, back in Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24, in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And we know, brethren, that we all have a part in this. God has called each and every one of us to have a part in this. This message to be proclaimed is the good news of the coming kingdom of God, which is to be established on this earth. The first phase of this kingdom, which will be established, will last for a period of 1,000 years. Now, during this 1,000-year period, God's way is going to be revealed and taught to the entire world. And during this period of time, all men living on the earth will have the opportunity to come to the full knowledge of God, just as you have today. This has not been possible, brethren, at any time, that all men on the earth would be able to come to this knowledge since Eve and Adam turned from God's way and took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But before the kingdom is established, war is coming to this earth. War the likes of which mankind has never seen. There have been two great world wars during this past century. And the world finds itself on the brink of world war once again. The technology to produce weapons of mass destruction is available to man today. And the question continually is asked, when will some madman make that irreversible decision that he can wisely use that knowledge in his effort to control all of mankind. And you can be sure that Satan will encourage such a person to do so, and God's word tells us that it is going to happen. This day pictures that event. having occurred, and without Christ's intervention, mankind will be totally wiped off the face of the earth. Now let's go through a few scriptures relative to this aspect of the Feast of Trumpets. The end time events begin with a period of time referred to as the tribulation. Most people familiar in any way with the Holy Scriptures are familiar with this term, tribulation. No one knowing of the prophecy would have a desire to go through this terrible event. But brethren, few really understand what this period really entails in the gamut of end time events. Truly, it is not something to be desired. But did you realize that these words, great tribulation, are only used three times in all of the Bible? Only three times. Christ uses them here in Matthew 24, speaking of the end time. Notice, Christ actually uses them twice, once here in Matthew 24 and later in the book of Revelation. Look at Matthew 24 and beginning in verse 1. But then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, there that is, for the elect's sake, God is going to shorten those days. Now, Christ made reference to this terrible time in verse 29 of this chapter. He doesn't use great tribulation. But in verse 29, let's read what he says. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Awesome events. This hurricane that we just had in Florida, all of these hurricanes put together are nothing. They're a drop in the bucket compared to what he's talking about here. Men's hearts are going to fail when these things begin to take place. Now look also at Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2, where Christ is speaking to the churches at the end time. And in verse 18, he begins speaking to Thyatira. And he says in verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols, pulling them away from God's way and obeying the way of Satan. He says, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she didn't repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery, spiritual adultery with her, will cast them into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. This period of time. Great tribulation. And then, one of the elders, the 24 elders sitting around the throne of God, and one of those elders uses these two words in reference to the 144,000. Look over at Revelation 7, In Revelation 7, we see where the 144,000 are sealed, and then an innumerable multitude comes out. And it says, let's begin reading in verse 11. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders, one of those 24 elders, answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? That's all this multitude and all, and the 144. And he said to them, Sir, you know, and I said, and so he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Of course, Christ actually is the one who is saying this. And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of Christ. No, that's the elder that's saying, that's not Christ. I'm read. And so, go ahead, verse 15. It says, Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell with them. These are people who qualified after coming through the great tribulation. Which that's not something you and I want to do. I don't think we even have an opportunity. I don't think we have that choice. It's possible, I guess, that we do, but it's not the way I would like to get there. These events, brethren, are certainly terrible as they occur on the earth at that time. They have been inspired. These events have been inspired by Satan the devil and are heinous in their administration by the beast and by the false prophet. And we're told that if God would not intervene, taking charge over the events happening in the earth, that all flesh would be destroyed. But just as in Noah's day, God is going to intervene. And he is going to take charge. But when he does, his anger will be unleashed against the evil of this world. And his great power will be witnessed throughout the world. Since mankind refuses to come to terms of peace, God will personally see to it that peace is established around this globe. And he will do this during that period of time spoken of in more than 30 different prophecies scattered throughout the Bible in both the Old and the New Testaments. This period of time is referred to in these prophecies as the day of the Lord. The trumpet plagues, which are the seven parts of the seventh seal of the book of Revelation, comprise the events of this day of the Lord. Now let's go to chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, and let's begin reading here in verse 17. He says, For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Revelation 7 and verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. God is holding things back here, brethren, because he is about to seal those who have come to repentance during the time of the Great Tribulation so that they will not have to suffer the vengeance of His great wrath. And once His protection is extended, God's wrath will begin. Let's drop down to Revelation chapter 8. And when He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And so we're going to get into these events in Revelation 8 in verse 7. It says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. Imagine, this angel is going to blow this trumpet, and all of a sudden, one third of the trees on the earth are going to be lit. And all the grass. That's going to be quite a blaze. We think people got upset over that hurricane. What is this going to do to the hearts of men? Verse 8 of Revelation 8. Then the second angel sounded. Second trumpet. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. It says the second trumpet sounds, and one third of all the sea, all of the life in the sea is killed. And one third of all of the ships at sea are destroyed. Awesome events. Verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, and on the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. When the third trumpet sounds, brethren, one third of the waters of the earth become poisoned. Where will people go to get something to drink? This isn't just seawater, it's fresh water and seawater, one third. Verse 12, and then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine. And likewise the night. One third of the sun, one third of the moon, and one third of the stars, all darkened at the sound of the fourth trump. The world has never observed such trauma since the time of Noah. Since the time of Noah. When the entire world was flooded. today, the story of Noah, is like a fairy tale to most people. After these events, people will understand the difference between a fairy tale and the wrath of God, the power of God. Verse 13, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" The three woes, trumpets 5, 6, and 7, are about to sound. While these times picture the Feast of Trumpets, picture a time of rejoicing on the part of those who look forward to the soon coming kingdom of God on the earth. These will be sobering times for the world at large. Let us continue previewing the events of the Feast of Trumpets. People will never forget this, brethren. I am certain that in Noah's day, those people, when they come up in the resurrection they come up in, they will remember what happened. It rained and rained and rained and rained. Did you see all the water in those cities yesterday, last night, this morning? See where the bridge going across, I guess it was Mobile Bay. Interstate 10 collapsed. Awesome power when it's unleashed. The first woe, which is the fifth trumpet, is described in Revelation 9, verses 1 through 11. We'll read that. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth." A star, remember, is an angel. And this is speaking of Satan. "I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air was darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came up upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any green tree, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, who are not protected by God. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And the torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. And they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads were crowns of something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair. And their feet were like teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and the power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek is the name Apollyon." We understand, brethren, that these locusts that John saw are modern-day war machines. Some that John saw were flying machines. There was nothing like that back in those days. But they're very familiar to us today. And they were driven and flown by men, as John witnessed the terror of modern day warfare. World War III. Look now, let's go back and hold you. We're going to be coming back here, but let's go over to the book of Nahum. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. Nahum chapter 3. And beginning in verse 17, it's right before the book of Habakkuk. Nahum 3, verses 17 through 19. We read, "Your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your captains like great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges on a cold day. But when the sun rises, they flee away, and the place where they are is not known. Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and no one gathers them. Your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not passed your wickedness continually?" The leader of this army, described in Revelation 9 and verse 11, Abaddon or Apollyon, both describe the destroyer, Satan the devil, and these armies are armies under his control. Under the control of the beast power, backed by the harlot church of Satan. Look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 12. "One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." The second woe, which is the sixth trumpet, is described in Revelation 9, verses 13 through 21. Let's read that. "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." You know where the Euphrates is? It's right there where all these wars are going on right now. "So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. And these three plagues, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass, stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murderers, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So here we see the communist hordes as they go against the forces of the beast power. Look also, hold your place here, and let's go over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 13. And beginning in verse 11. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as the hunted gazelle, and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through it. Everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who will not regard silver. And as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Isaiah 21. Isaiah 21 and verse 9. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. God is going to avenge his holy name, brethren, in the earth. These things are sure to happen. But the world, at the present time, closes its eyes, is not able to see. Let's go back to Revelation. Let's turn over to Revelation 18 and verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And Revelation 11 and verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. What's left? Now we have the third woe, the seventh trump. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven, or loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The seventh trump sounds. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. And let's go over to Revelation 15. Revelation 15 and verse 1. And then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Seven last plagues. These seven last plagues comprise the seventh trumpet. Revelation 16 and verse 1, beginning in verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood, as of a dead man. Every living creature in the sea died. All the creatures that didn't die before in the sea died. Verse 4, and then the third angel poured out his bowl, and the rivers and springs of water, on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Sort of reminds you of the day of Moses, doesn't it? Let's drop down to verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him and to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched in great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. And then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of Almighty God. And behold, I am coming as a thief, Christ says. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone upon the way, about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Hold your place here in Revelation, and let's turn for a moment back to the book of Joel. You see what I mean, brethren? I mean, these prophecies are all through the Bible. We won't cover them all. But you can get an idea of what this day really is and what it entails. Joel chapter 3 and beginning in verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, where I will sit. There I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. All the mighty nations who have not repented of their evil ways will be drawn to this battle. Who will be involved in this great battle? Look at Revelation 19. And beginning in verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of the burning, of the fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. All human resistance, brethren, which has refused to accept the way of God, will be put down on this day. It will be a day that will be remembered when they come up. They'll never forget it. It'll give them reason to repent in that day. The mighty forces of evil on the earth are going to be destroyed. As the seventh trumpet sounds and the third woe begins, there's an event which occurs, brethren, that you and I have been living for and looking forward to for many years. In Revelation 11, Revelation chapter 11, and begin in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. All brethren who did not repent died that day. They will have their opportunity, but not at this time. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. God gathers his elect. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, we won't all be dead. But everyone who is dead and alive in Christ are going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The family of God is born. Each member being born again. This is when it happens. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then when we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And then final scripture, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This first resurrection, brethren, occurs at the sound of the seventh trump. It is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Awesome events. There's so much more to say. So many additional scriptures that add to what is described here, that reflect the way of life as it is on the earth today, and of God's great plan to replace this way with his righteous way in the world. But we know that time does not allow us today. Since the hand has already been risen, we go into all that. But brethren, I want to say this in closing. It is not enough for you and for me just to understand these things. We must be walking in God's way if we will have a place with the righteous on that day. We must not let down at this late date. Let us be diligent in our obedience to God and to His way, as we have been instructed.